Well, good morning, everyone. We're glad you're here. As everybody's coming in and finding a seat, we're going to get started. Oh, love seeing the fellowship this morning and seeing everybody's faces. So, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm so glad you've all chosen to worship with us on this Palm Sunday. I hope there'll be time that is spent this week to reflect on the events of Passion Week as Christ made his journey to the cross. And as we worship today, our prayer is that our hearts are going to look to the love and the grace that was on display as Christ was on the cross. To begin our worship, let's look to the Holy Word of God. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 33. We're looking at the first 9 verses, which says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, it is our privilege and it is our duty to give you praise this morning. May we rejoice in you, the giver of grace and goodness. May our joy be made complete in you and you alone. Help us to turn from anything that would distract us of our worship of you today. Guide us, Lord, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin our time of corporate worship this morning, we're going to be blessed by some members of the OCS band, so you guys can come on out. They're going to lead us in a couple of songs and play for us, and then we will get into our time of singing together.
Several OCS band members. On trumpet, we have Hadley, Luke, Tristan, and Matt. On alto saxophone, Jack. On clarinet, Carissa, and on flute, Elena. We're going to play All Glory, Laud, and Honor, and the Doxology.
Thank you, Laurel, for your time spent working with them. I invite you guys to stand. You're going to sing with us. We're going to begin by singing Praise. Hosanna, Praise is Rising.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you, we turn to you, hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you, we long for you. Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Mighty hands and an outstretched arm, His love endures.
thankful for the love of our Lord, a love that never ends. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So let's continue in our worship as we sing those verses back to our God.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new.
Good morning. All right, it's Palm Sunday today, huh? Wow, it's Easter week, which is fantastic. We sang praises this morning, Hosanna, as they did for Jesus as he was entering the city of Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Right, amen. Fantastic. Well, greetings today. It's good to have you all here this morning. And to you online, we sure appreciate you being here as well. Thanks for tuning in. Man, what a delight it is today. I tell you, I got to see Diane Kinnamont. Diane Kinnamont is here today. Isn't that great to have her here? We sure miss Diane. Oh boy, what a treat. And then let's see here. And then we have Pastor's wife back today as well. Carol is back. Isn't that great as well? So. Welcome home. Glad to have you home safely. I hope you had a great trip. So great to have you. Let's see here. We have, the attendance forms. Hopefully you see the attendance forms on your chairs there. If you could just fill those out real quick. We'd like to keep a count of who's been here. That'd be fantastic. So we have a few announcements here. The Easter celebration, we have from the upper room to the empty tomb. From the upper room to the empty tomb. Is going to be here April 4th, so a week from today. We're going to celebrate Easter at 10 a.m., so instead of 9, it's going to be 10, all right? So if you show up at 9, you may be here very early, but 10 a.m. here next week, okay? There are some invitations available to hand out to friends and contacts. You can pick them up in the foyer after the service today. We have a special thanks to John Berquist. And to all the volunteers who helped with the Easter outreach. So for OPAC, starting tomorrow, most of them I think are going to be handed out tomorrow. 100 gift bags are packed and ready for distribution. We want to use this as an effort to invite people to come here. I've got one of the gift bags right here, John. I hope I do it justice here. We have 100 of these things, and there's all kinds of things in here. There's a EFC, come join us, a pamphlet here, We got some treats, goodies, rice chips from Lumberg Farms. We have some lip balm, some chapstick. Let's see here. What is this? Working hands, some kind of lotion there, hand cream. We have a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, a Gideon, Bible there. We have, there's all kinds of stuff in here. There's gift cards, Starbucks, Denny's. What else do we have? There's all kinds of stuff in here. We have candy bars. Oh, my goodness. Do I get to enjoy this after I'm done? I get to keep this one, right? No, I'm kidding. There's coffee, looks like coffee things here. Anyway, what a neat treat bag, a good invitation for people to come. So those will be handed out. Thank you so much to all the volunteers who put that together. Fantastic. Way to go, church, right? Way to go. That's fantastic. The women's ministry will restart their weekly prayer meeting this week. It will be held on Thursday, April 1st, so from 9 o'clock until 10 in the church library. Please see Carol Hensel or Peggy Schultz if you have any questions about that. So the women, that's for you. So the Kingsmen, the men's ministry of EFC will have the first meeting again. April 20th, Tuesday. Tuesday on April 20th from 6 to 8 p.m. Please join the men for a time of Bible study, worship, fellowship, dinner. If you haven't had Joe Kanachi's dinner before, it's a treat. It's a treat. So, right, Joe? Yeah. Yeah, okay. He's just laughing. Yeah, okay. All men 16 and above are invited for that meeting, okay? All men 16 and above. So, again, that's April 20th. All right. The pastor's class will be held today during Disciple Hour in the music room. Today is going to finish the series entitled How to Keep Your Ethical Edge Sharp. And it says, he says that there is room for you in the class. So please come to that. The offering box is available in the back on your way out. If you want to put an offering in, if you want to designate that offering, there's blue envelopes that you can do so. We are blessed to have a team of deacons and deaconesses in our church. Rusty Engel, I'm going to invite Rusty Engel up to give us a brief account of what the deacons and deaconesses do. He might more report on the deacons than the deaconesses, but Rusty, we're sure glad that you serve on the deacon board, and if you can just give us a quick account, that'd be great. Thanks.
I want to let you know that I've been blessed to work with these men. They have a heart to serve you. And that's our job, is to serve you. We have a real heart for the widows in our congregation. We've had fires, we've had COVID. There's a lot of need out there, and these men are here to help you. I've been blessed, and you've been blessed with these guys, because they really care. And we're servants. That's it. We're servants, and we're servants of you. So we want you to know that we're here. Please contact us. You can get hold of us through the office or our emails, however you like to do it. But I want to let you know that we're here, and it's important. And these men want to serve. Thank you.
So, Rusty, if you could stay up here. Pastor, if you can come up and pray for the deacons and deaconesses, that'd be fantastic.
So if all the deacons and deaconesses that are present, if they could stand so we could see who they are. I know some of them are at home online, but I know some of them are with us here this morning. First Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Let's pray for these men and women that have answered God's call to step forward into the office of deacon and deaconess and commit their ministry into his care. Father, we are so thankful that in your good design, you raise up men and women to serve, to help meet practical needs in our congregation. And Father, we thank you for these precious saints that have said yes to that call. And so, Father, we commit them into your care. And we ask, Lord, that you would not only strengthen the work of their hands, you would multiply their efforts. You would give them unity of spirit, unity of mind, We pray that the fragrant offering of Christ would overflow from their lives into those they seek to serve. And so we thank you that we can entrust them to you. We ask you to watch over all that they do. We ask you to guide them by your Holy Spirit and give them a freshness that comes with walking with you daily. And we pray, Father, for your hand of favor and for them to be a blessing to you and to us as we commend them into your care now in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. You know, one thing I didn't mention, I sure appreciate the OCS band coming here today. Wasn't that fantastic? Yeah. And our worship team every Sunday, aren't they doing a great job? It's great to have them. You know, and we have a great sound team up there as well. And, you know, if we don't give kudos to them from time to time, I think it would be, it'd be missed. So thank you guys. Thank you guys. All right, let's turn to the Lord right now. If we can open up the Word to Psalm 24, and if we can stand for the reading, that'd be great. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you are the King of glory. You are so worthy of praise and adoration. We gather in your house today, dear God, to worship you and you alone. We thank you, Lord. There's much to be thankful for. Lord, you touch many ministries of this church, dear God. You bless us. You hold us together. We are unified because of you. Dear God, you've sent your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. We're grateful. Many years ago, Jesus entered the city. The people sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a short few days later, it was crucify, crucify. Lord God, it was necessary. We know that. We know it was necessary for him to go to the cross. We know it was necessary for him to choose to do so. Dear God, it was the great love that he has for us. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord God, there are many things to pray for. Lord, we have an Easter celebration coming up next Sunday. Many preparations are being made for that. Dear God, from the upper room to the empty tomb, Lord, we want to proclaim your message of hope, your message of salvation. Dear God, we pray that people come. We pray that people come to hear the gospel of Christ. Lord God, we want to lift up one of ours, dear God, Jason Cervantes, as we consider the spinal injury that he undertook, dear God. Lord, we pray for his healing. We pray for his recovery. We pray for his family, for strength. Lord, we pray for his comfort. Lord God, you're the great physician. We want to lift him up to you now, dear God, knowing, Lord, that you are capable of all things. Lord, there are many that are ill and suffering, dear God. We ask your blessing upon them, dear God. We pray for their comfort. Those that are shut in, dear God, that cannot be here, we pray, Lord, that you are with them now. Please, dear God, please comfort them. Lord, we want to pray for... this Equality Act, dear God, the defeat of it. So much is going on in our government. Things that are supposed to be wrong are made, people make right or seem to be right. Things are upside down. Lord God, please, may it be defeated. May you raise up some senators, dear God, who can defeat that. Lord God, we do pray for leadership. We pray, Lord, for those in authority above us, Lord, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. But Lord, they need you. We need you. Lord, so please be with them now. Lord God, we want to pray for the trustees of this church and all that they do. Lord, much work is done behind the scenes that we can enjoy a great facility here. We want to lift up that board. May they be unified. May they grow together, encourage one another. Lord God, what a great ministry that is. So thank you for them. And Lord, we do want to lift up the deacons and deaconesses. Thank you, Lord, for how they serve this church and serve it faithfully. Lord, they serve you. Lord, we're grateful. And Lord, the King's men are going to meet soon. Lord, we pray for that gathering. We pray for men to come. We pray, Lord, that they can grow together, encourage one another, stand with one another, and love each other as Jesus has instructed us to love one another. So thank you for that. Lord, I want to lift up our pastor today as he opens up the word of life, the bread of life. Dear God, may our hearts be open, our minds to you and receptive. May you clear our minds, dear God, of all distractions, so that we can study your word, meditate on it. May it pierce our hearts, dear God, in a way that is mighty and glorifying to you. We love you, Lord, and all God's people said, amen.
Well, as the worship team is coming back up here, I'm going to invite our children. This is your time to go to your classes. It's always a joy to see the number of kids that make that exodus to the children's ministries, and we pray that you guys are going to have a wonderful time in your Sunday school classes. And the rest of you can stand and sing with us as we sing Glorious Day Living, You Loved Me.
Stole away from the door. Then he arose, oh, the death he had conquered. Now is ascended, I don't ever know. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, Mary he carried.
Good morning, everyone. So great to sing of the hope we have in Christ and how we look forward to that day. And this is the most important week in the church's calendar because it was during this week, oh so long ago, that Jesus brought it all to fruition and culmination in living out the righteous life that God required and fulfilling the law and the prophets and going to the cross, conquering sin and death and the devil, guaranteeing eternal life for all who put their hope in him. And I pray that even this week, as we remember and reflect on his first coming, we will live joyful in light of his second coming that brings the whole message of Easter together. Yes, I'm thankful this morning to have my wife back with me. That little saying about it's not good for man to be alone, that kind of continues on. And so I'm not quite the same when she's not here, and so really glad that she is back. She had a time to be a great blessing to her mother for several weeks, and that was very good family time. But now she's back where she needs to be. More importantly, she's back where I need her to be. I love a parade, the tramping of feet. I love every beat I hear of the drum. I love a parade when I hear a band. I just want to stand and cheer as they come. This song, I Love a Parade, was written by Harold Arlen and Ted Kohler in the 1930s to give expression to the joy that people have had as they come together and celebrate something important, something meaningful. Parades, marches, celebrations are part of every culture all throughout human history. And though the manner in which these things are done may differ from culture to culture and from era to era, there is something within the heart of each person that longs to celebrate achievement and victory, especially when it involves the efforts of the community, a greater cause. The city of Jerusalem certainly knew many victory marches in her long and storied history. King David came to the throne with a great display of majesty and power. Other kings and prophets did the same. There would be times of celebration when either a king would return or the Ark of the Covenant would be returned after a time away. And though she had known many times of victory and exaltation, Jerusalem also had to endure the humiliation of foreign enemies who came into the region each one setting up an empire that ruled for a season. Well, in the first century, those living in the land of Palestine were languishing under political occupation and economic oppression. They longed to have something to celebrate, especially that which would bring about liberation and freedom. And so it was on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago or so that a carpenter from Nazareth brought great hope and joy and expectation to this troubled and tired city. This Jesus, who had spent a couple of years teaching about the kingdom of God, was now coming in for an important feast. And after he had endured several showdowns with the Jewish leaders, was at least on that day receiving a hero's welcome as he came in. And each step and each event on that fateful day was planned and prepared by the one who would be the center of attention. Bethany, Bethphage, and the temple. A donkey, palm branches, and cloaks on the ground. Crowds shouting, children singing, disciples wondering. Each of these details was full of prophetic significance, even if those who were there on that day had little understanding of what was happening. This Jesus, anointed of God, the promised Messiah, was nearing the end of his earthly ministry that would bring about redemption and victory. Yet, as we know, the crowds would give way to the cross. The Jews and the Romans would try to put an end to any earthly revolution. And yet, they didn't really end anything. In fact, they only confirmed the reason why Jesus came, and they found themselves being part of God's redemptive plan, even if they did so unwittingly. For Jesus would come as the prophet who would bring judgment upon the city, on the temple, on her rulers. He would come as the priest who would be the ultimate sacrifice that would reunite God and wayward man. He would come as the king who ushered in a kingdom that would never end and would take hold in the hearts of all that he came to call and redeem and save. And so today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we might ask, well, where did all of these ideas come from? What is the significance of all of these objects and accoutrements that surround the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city? What does it mean that a man will ride in on a donkey and receive praise from those who gathered around? Well, we won't take the time to answer all of those questions in this short sermon today, but we will look at one place where some of those ideas originated. As you know, for several months, we have been looking at Christ in the Psalms. And today will be no different. In fact, in the psalm that we will look at today, we will see some of the clear prophecies and things fulfilled by Jesus on that blessed Palm Sunday oh so long ago. And so once again, if you are able, I invite you to stand as we read our passage from this morning from Psalm 118. And we will read from verses 19 to 29. And the truthful and powerful word of God says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, Father, may you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to understand and hands to apply all that we will take in now as we dive into your word, as we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 118 is in a group of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. From Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, these psalms are all together. They were used to celebrate the freedom of the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. The word Hallel means praise, and it's in the imperative form, and I'm going to teach you how you recognize this word, because it's the root of the word Hallelujah. Hallel is the command. You give praise. It's singular. That little you in the middle, Hallelujah, means it's for all of you. All of you are to give praise to Yah, which is a form of the word God. So Hallelujah means all of you praise the Lord. And as the psalmist retells the story of how the Lord redeemed and set free his people from their slavery, they are to respond with worship and praise to the one who made it all possible. Psalm 118 is a psalm of preparation for worship in the holy place. There is movement throughout this psalm that brings one right into the place where God is to be worshiped and where offerings to his name are to be made. Now, in the first half of the psalm, which we won't look at this morning, we see an invitation to worship, followed by a testimony to how God answers and helps his people. And then there is a call to take refuge in the Lord, followed by a declaration of joy for the victory and deliverance that God has given from the enemies of his people. Now, the timing and the background of this psalm are not clearly known. Some commentators would place it during the time of King David. And they see this as a time when he celebrated, when he had been delivered from the hand of his enemies. And there are some things in the Psalms that would, in this psalm, that would lead us to think that it could apply to David and his relationship to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. For oftentimes the tabernacle itself was referred to the temple. Others would place Psalm 118 with the time of Ezra. So this would be several hundred years later, after the people of Israel have returned from their time of exile in Babylon and they're rebuilding the temple, the second temple. And this was a time of dedication. And because of the placement of the psalm, where it is in the book of Psalms, there is some evidence to show that perhaps it was during that time. And what I find interesting is when you look at a number of different commentaries, as I do, some are very sure that it is this case, and some are very sure that it is this case. And I look at it and I say, well, I could see this and I could see that, and I'm not sure that it really matters as to how we understand the psalm. A long time ago, as I was beginning my own period of theological studies, I was encouraged to practice what is called a hermeneutic of humility. You know, there is a lot that we can learn from church history, and you, those of you that know me just know I love church history, I love to study the Word of God, I love theology, and I want to be precise and sure about all that I teach. But it's also good at times for us to arrive at a point on certain things we can say, we think it might be this, but it might not. And so what we are sure of this morning is that this psalm speaks of the process of worshiping God, of giving offerings to the Lord, of marveling at all of his wondrous works, of giving praise for the success that he brings to those who walk in his ways and according to his words. And that should be enough to keep us busy for a little while with those things that we know are true and sure. So with that, we're going to look this morning into the second half of this great psalm, which is an appropriate one for us to study today on this Palm Sunday. And our first major point is the gate to worship. And if you haven't already found it on the back of your bulletin, you can flip it over. There's an outline there. You can take notes and follow along with us as we look at the text. Our first point is the gate to worship, verses 19 to 21. And verse 19 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." So the psalmist wants to enter the temple in order to worship God. It might be the tabernacle, as we've said, it might be the temple. But whoever the psalmist was, he wants to come into the Lord's presence. And he knows that there would have been gatekeepers who would let pass only those who were eligible to enter. And so those that would be able to enter would be among the blessed. Now, it uses the phrase, the gates of righteousness. That could say that the gates themselves are righteous, but probably a more likely meaning is that these gates open the way to the one who is righteous. It's the only the righteous who can enter into the presence of the Holy One. The gates to the temple, to the pathway to the worship of God, are open to those who are right with God. Now, what would this have meant in the context of the Old Testament? It would be for those who were circumcised according to the law. It would be those who were walk according to the law and were morally pure, ceremonially pure, and they would be able to enter into God's presence. There was humility, preparation that were required to enter into the presence of the Lord and to worship Him at the place that He designated where He should be worshipped and served. So verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. Now it's interesting that in verse 19, he talks about gates in the plural, and here in verse 20, he talks about the gate in the singular. I think what the psalmist is doing is just saying, look, there's only one way that we can properly worship God. There's only one path by which we can come into His presence. And I think it's no coincidence then with this idea of gates and gate, of entering into the presence of God, that Jesus would come long after this psalm was written, says, I am the gate. I am the way through which you must come to worship God in spirit and truth. And I think it's significant that Jesus, as He is coming and living out His earthly ministry in John chapter 2, says, I'm the temple. For He says that this temple will be destroyed and raised again after 3 days, and was referring to His body. He's drawing very close attention to the fact that He is that point of entry. He is that place where we encounter the living God in spirit and truth. He is the righteous one who qualifies His redeemed to be in the presence of God. But the psalmist is calling for the gates to be open, and then he desires to walk on through. He wants to be with God in His presence and worship Him with His people. So, my friends, while the gates are open, let's walk on in. We can give thanks that He invites us in, opens the door to us that we can enter in. And notice that this is all in the context of very public worship. There's just something unique, special, holy about the public gathering of God's people for worship and teaching and prayer. And this public gathering is important. And as important as is private worship cannot replace the role and importance of public worship. And the crisis of this past year has made it tempting to merely focus on the private worship of the Lord. We must resist that temptation. The tendency to withdraw from public worship will lead more and more to the tendency to withdraw from private worship. And I base that on a number of studies that I have seen where they study the behavior of believers. And those who tend to withdraw from one, whether it's public worship or private worship, also tend to slowly withdraw from the other. We need that individual communion with the Lord, but we also need that community communion with the Lord. So let's enter in often, regularly, with great gusto, and joyfully publicly worship our great God. These gates are open now to worship the Lord. Now is the time where we can come in, because there will come a day, my friends, when the gates will be shut, and no one will be able to enter who is not already in the presence of God. Today is the day of salvation. The gates are open. Let us enter in joyfully. And what will the psalmist do as he enters? Well, we see at the end of verse 19, I will give thanks to the Lord. There's so much for which we are to be thankful, and we should be the first to proclaim our thanks and gratitude to the Lord. And one of the ways we show that we are in communion with God is that we are a thankful people. You know, the flesh, our sin nature, is so quick to complain and murmur and grumble and gripe. But those with a renewed heart, those who spend time with the Lord, find that it is the sacrifice of thanksgiving that flows from their lips more and more as they walk with God, experience His goodness, see their prayers answered, and just recognize that He is good. The psalmist continues in verse 21 and says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This idea of thanksgiving continues. But notice, my friends, as you look at your copy of God's Word and you look at verse 21, look at the two things for which he is thankful here. I thank you that you have answered my prayers, and I thank you that you are my salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, just those two things are enough to keep me busy in praise and worship and thanksgiving and proclamation for the rest of my life. The fact that I can give thanks, that he answers my prayers, I can give thanks that he is my salvation, means I've always got something for which I can give thanks. And so it is good to praise the Lord after he has answered your prayer. It is good to give thanks to the Lord as he is applying his salvation to your life. Because if something is worth praying for, it is certainly worth praising God for when you see him act. If something is worth praying for, it is certainly worth praising God for after he acts. It is good to give thanks when you see the ways in which he has provided for you. And now this salvation that is spoken of here, it can take a number of different forms. It can be deliverance from some type of danger. It could be provision in time of need, protection from an enemy, forgiveness of sins. But whatever it is, and the good thing is we can have all of that in Christ. It is all available in Christ. We will experience it all in Christ. All the more reason then that we're to enter in and give thanks and pour out our praise. Because he cried out, he was heard, he gave thanks, because he saw God's salvation. The psalmist enters in. He knows that he can enter in because he's righteous because of the mercy of God who has heard his prayers and answered them, and he rejoices that he knows the God of salvation. He knows the gate to worship. Secondly, we see the stone of wonder. The stone of wonder, verses 22 to 24. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is a well-known verse. It is quoted many times in the New Testament. A stone that was not used as part of the building project has now become the most important one. Now, did this stone refer to David initially, who was rejected by many who didn't want him to be king over Israel? It's possible. Was this a stone that was rejected during the building of the second temple, but then eventually used? It's possible. But what's even more clear is that the Old Testament prophets used the image of a stone as a sign of the coming Messiah and the kingdom that he would bring in. Write in your notes Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16, which says, "Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation stone in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." It was the Apostle Paul who picked up on that verse in Romans 9, 33, to say that this verse in Isaiah 28 was fulfilled in Christ, the very foundation and cornerstone of our faith. Listen to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. In Daniel chapter 2, the prophet has seen a great vision of coming kingdoms. But in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 2, David is recounting the vision that the king had seen. And he said, "As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." So all of the earthly kingdoms that were to come were destroyed and crushed by a stone that came and crushed them. And in verse 35 it says, "But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." We know that this stone is the sign of the coming kingdom that will fill the whole earth. It was a symbol of the kingdom of God that was brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here in Psalm 118, in Isaiah 28, and Daniel 2, confirmed by the writers of the New Testament, that what we've just said is how we are to understand it. That Jesus was the stone rejected by the Jewish and Roman leaders of his day. But he became the most important stone of all. The cornerstone of the new covenant. The cornerstone of the church. The cornerstone of the temple of which he is the foundation and everything is built upon him. In Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus is interacting with the Jewish leaders, and he is rebuking them for not recognizing who he is. And he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The early church understood what this meant. As Peter and John preached the gospel to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, they're under the threat of being thrown in prison. They're told, don't speak in the name of Jesus. But instead of not speaking, they speak boldly and courageously, and they preach the gospel in Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12. Listen to this. This is the apostles preaching. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This same Peter, yes, he had his flaws and faults. Yes, he fell down and had to keep getting up, but he did keep getting up. And this same Peter, when he was writing his epistle, his first epistle, many years later after preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 4, said this in 1 Peter 2. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, Peter the Apostle takes Isaiah 28:16 and takes Psalm 118 verse 22 and says they point straight to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, Peter, and he says, we who are in Christ are now the living stones of this temple that Jesus is building, this spiritual temple over which he is the head. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we celebrate Holy Week, will you reflect upon how blessed we are to be in Christ, to be the living stones built on the cornerstone, rejected by men, but with great favor of God, and he invites us in to build our lives upon him. Jesus is the cornerstone, the capstone, the building stone of this new temple, the head of the church, rejected and despised of men, who threw him out of the temple, threw him out of the gate of the city. But because he was crucified outside of the gate of the city, Hebrews 13, he became the gate through which all must enter now into eternal life. He was abased and crucified by men, but exalted and raised to the highest place. The leaders of the Jews at that time of his day, they did not like that Jesus claimed to be the promised and precious stone, but in killing them, they ensure that this prophecy would come to pass. God will not be mocked. His ways will always be accomplished, and he will always get the glory. But as we get back to Psalm 118, after we have this great declaration in verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It was the sovereignty of God who gave the Messiah as the rock of our salvation. And so the gospel, the work of salvation, and the cornerstone are not works of men, but of God. And all that God does is beautiful. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ was recapitulating the history of Israel, showing himself to be the true Son of God, the true Israelite, and all of history culminates in him, including what we see here in Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The act of salvation, of redemption, of rebuilding is of the Lord. And will we not cry out with the psalmist when we see God at work and say, how marvelous are the works of God? All of this was of divine origin, divine intention, divine design. There was nothing human in it. And so as you rejoice in the salvation that you have in Christ, retracing the steps this week as we will, looking at the life of Christ, as we celebrate next Sunday from the upper room to the empty tomb, knowing that Christ did all of that to accomplish the plan of God and said, come unto me. Will you not this week let this praise flow from your lips? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Moreover, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, of course, every day is from the Lord. He's the one who numbers our days. He knows them. He knows their ending and he knows their beginning. But in the context of this psalm, this is not just any ordinary day. It is the day of salvation. In this new day, the Lord has caused the cornerstone to be laid. The Messiah has come. It's a new day in God's plan of accomplishing what he will to redeem his own. Therefore, of all days, of all times, we should be those who rejoice and be glad in it. Because with the coming of the Messiah, a new day has come in God's prophetic plan. A new era has begun, the era of salvation. That's why Paul can write to the church in Corinth and say, today is the day of salvation, knowing that it's today that these gates are open. And then it's interesting then, at many points, each of the writers of the New Testament refer to this coming of Christ as beginning of the last days. Because with the coming of the Messiah, we are in the final phase of God's wonderful, marvelous, beautiful plan of redemption for all that he will save in Christ. And so this is the day. Today. But every day since the Lord brought this into effect is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When David ascended to the throne, it was good for God's people. When the second temple was built after the return from exile, it was good for God's people. When Jesus ushered in the new covenant as the cornerstone of the new temple, it was indeed a good day for God's people. Therefore, let us rejoice in what the Lord is doing in this new day, in this new age, in this day of salvation. And really, that's what we celebrate every Sunday. Celebration of the resurrection from the dead, of the bringing in of the new covenant, that we are in the new thing that God is doing and redeeming people from everywhere, all around the world, in every generation. This is the joy of our salvation. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone of our faith, the capstone of our eternal joy, the foundation of our bliss in the Lord. He is the stone of wonder. Thirdly, we see the winning name. The winning name, verses 25 to 27. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Now, what's interesting is the word for save us in Hebrew is Hosanna. In Aramaic, it is Hosanna. Both mean the same thing. Hosanna means, O Lord, save us. And doesn't that add depth to what we cry out on Palm Sunday? Hosanna is what the people shouted to Jesus as he rode into the city. Matthew 21:9 says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Literally, oh, save us, O Lord. That sounds like a good prayer for us to pray all the time. You face a challenge in life. Hosanna! There's a physical struggle, an economic struggle, a spiritual struggle, a relational struggle. Hosanna! Oh, Lord, save us. Where else can we turn? And so when we say Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember what it is you are saying and to whom you are saying it. And then have this expectant heart that God will hear and he will respond. Save us, we pray, O Lord, verse 25. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Now the success here would not merely be material, though it could be in different contexts. It would also be spiritual. It would be in the Lord. And we cry out for the Lord to have victory over his enemies, and my friends, he will. But we also need victory today, do we not? But I'm not thinking so much over our physical enemies as much as I am over our spiritual enemies. We need victory over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We need victory over our sinful hearts. We need victory over our selfish attitudes. We need victory over our impure minds. We need victory over actions that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so as we cry out, Hosanna, we also ask the Lord to give us success in experiencing and applying salvation to every aspect of our lives. Blessed is he, verse 26, who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And of course, we hear these verses that we know very well, that are recorded in all four of the Gospels, and now you know where they get it from. Psalm 118, but also from Zechariah chapter 9. And these verses were fulfilled as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that wonderful day. And indeed, Jesus came and was blessed. Now we know David came into the city and he was blessed. We know that other prophets came into the city in the name of the Lord and they were blessed. And it was a true blessing. But all of it pointing to a far greater blessing of the one who would come in the name of the Lord into the city and would be blessed. The ultimate sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was and is to come is ultimately most ultimately blessed. The psalmist goes on expressing the wonder of what God has done. The Lord is God. Yahweh Hoa Elohim. The Lord is God. And he has made his light to shine upon us. The Lord has brought these things about. There is such hope. There is such joy. There is such truth and victory in this psalm. The Lord has made his light to shine upon us. And I know my mind goes to Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, which was a prophecy given by the prophet talking about the coming age of the Messiah. And it said, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And so as we have a promise here of the Lord has made his light to shine upon us, yes, it happened in measure during the time of the psalmist. But there was a greater light, a perfect light, yet to come. And as we look at Psalm 118 and think about the light, as we look at Isaiah 60 and think about the light, it gives more meaning than to what what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Lord has made his light to shine upon us, and we are blessed. And we will walk never in darkness again, because we walk in the light of the world. But how do all these things come together? The cornerstone of the new temple, the day of redemption, the sacrifices that are offered. Verse 27 says, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. In the Old Testament system, the animal is brought to the altar, the blood is spilled. And these sacrifices mentioned here were offered during the festival. That's why they're called festal sacrifices. They show that the need for sin has to be dealt with so that fellowship with God can continue. Now, the binding that is mentioned here was not well known, but it was not unthinkable, especially if the animal was large. The blood of the animal would be smeared on the horns, the beast would be offered on the altar, the blood would be poured out, the meat would be used in various sacrifices and the provision of the priest. And all of this points forward, because all that could do was cover sin, but not ultimately forgive it, not ultimately give a clear conscience. But it was Jesus who came and became the temple, became the priest, became the gate, who became the sacrifice. And he offered himself so that we might be forgiven and have a clean conscience before a holy God. And those horns on the altar with blood smeared on them symbolically point to the arms of the cross that had the blood of the Messiah smeared as he was crucified for us and for our salvation. And there was a relationship between the one offering the sacrifice and binding it to the altar and had to be involved in offering the sacrifice. And so it is that we today, as living sacrifices, are now bound to the Lord, who is our Passover lamb. And in him, we become the living sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and joyful obedience. What the signs and symbols of the Old Testament pointed to were fulfilled in the reality that is Jesus Christ. Lastly, we see a word of praise. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Now notice the personal application. The psalmist, it's almost as if he can't contain himself, but twice in this verse he refers to God as my God. He says in verse 27, the Lord is God, but now by the time we move down, it's my God. He understands he's in a covenant relationship with God and at all that God is doing. And if you are in Christ this morning, that is what you can say as well. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. You are my God, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior. No wonder then he finishes by saying with a word of thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. How can we ever run out of things for which to give thanks to God if we would but just reflect on who he is for us, what he has done for us, what he will be doing for us, and what he promises for us to yet to receive. He's not afraid to cry out to the stone, the cornerstone. In Luke 19:38, as Luke recounts the story of Jesus coming into the city on that Palm Sunday, the crowds are worshiping Jesus and the Pharisees are upset and they call upon him to rebuke his disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. But my friends, today we are the living stones, built on the cornerstone, who is Christ. And it is to him we will sing our praise forever. And if we as the living stones will cry out, the physical stones won't have to. There was a song I heard in the 1980s that says, there's one less stone because I'm praising my God. This morning we have seen the gate to worship, the stone of wonder, the winning name, and the word of praise. As we read the account in the upper room, we are told that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn after the meal, and then Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would endure in prayer, shedding blood, and then was arrested and tried and brought to the cross. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 were in this group of Hallel Psalms that would have been sung in celebrating the Passover and the liberation of the people of Israel from Egypt. It is very probable that this is the hymn that the disciples sang with Jesus before he went out and put into effect the new covenant. Psalm 118 is referred to over 24 times in the New Testament, many times quoted verse by verse, and it was lived out phase by phase, and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone and the rock of our salvation. So my friends, do not allow the cornerstone to become a stumbling stone that keeps you from God. Do not stumble over the grace offered you in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that you can do it on your own, thinking that you will pave your own way, thinking that you're really not that bad in the first place. Because the fact remains is you cannot save yourself. You can only be saved by entering through the gate that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be the foundation of your life. Turn to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Give thanks to him that he answers your prayers and that he is your redeemer. And then, with the rest of the redeemed, make it a daily application in your life as you experience the wonders of God. To repeat with the psalmist, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all. And we thank you that he is not only sufficient, he redeemed us and qualified us to enter into your presence. And we will worship him and you and the Holy Spirit in unity of the Trinity forever and ever and ever. But Father, this week as we contemplate Easter, help us to ponder it afresh of what it took to redeem rotten sinners like us. And as we consider how great you are that you have answered our cries and given us salvation, may we be the first to give thanks and to say what a marvelous thing you have done. Oh, Father, we commit ourselves to you afresh and anew. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and sing this closing song? You'll find the words inside your bulletin. We sing the Lord our God.
I hope this will be a blessed week for all of us as we reflect on how good our God is to us and how blessed we are to have such a sure foundation and sure salvation in Christ. We will have the pastor's class starting at 10:45. Since we're getting out just a couple minutes early today, we'll start at 10:45. Don't forget the women's prayer meeting this coming Thursday at 9 a.m. In the church library. And next Sunday, 10 a.m., where we'll have our service where we'll walk with Jesus from the upper room to the empty tomb. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish him in every good work and word. Let us go in peace. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.